And let's turn again to the chapter that we read together, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and let us consider now the verses from verse 23 to verse 25. 1 Corinthians 11, 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. Here is Paul responding to the situation in the church in Corinth when they were abusing the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And he speaks as one who had direct information from heaven as to how the Lord's Supper should be conducted. And so it is that while, of course, the accounts of the Lord's Supper in the first three Gospels, they have all the authority of Scripture, there is particular authority, if one could put it like that, with the passage in this chapter. It's the passage, not the one in Matthew or Mark or Luke, that we read when the Lord's Supper is being commemorated. It's verses from this chapter that we expect to be read when the minister, in a fortnight's time, will begin the actual sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And we take this as our text this evening. It's not the whole passage, but it deals with the central matters connected with the sacrament. And so, first of all, we will try to say something about the bread and wine. The bread mentioned in verse 24 and the blood in verse 25. The bread representing Christ's body and the wine representing Christ's blood. And then we will notice in the second place that these two elements are to be eaten and drunk. They are to be taken into one's body. And they, just as the bread and the wine have a spiritual significance, so the act of eating and drinking, these have a spiritual significance also. They represent the soul receiving Christ. Christ whose body was broken and Christ whose blood was poured out. And then in the third place, we will try to notice that it is the disciples who were being addressed. And when Christ took the bread and the wine on the first occasion when the Lord's Supper was commemorated, and it is Christ's disciples still that are being directed in this way. Christ's disciples, we might say, disciples with a small d. Christ's disciples on the original occasion, the 12, or the 11 at least, with a capital D. But it is still Christ's disciples who were told to eat Christ's bread, to eat the bread, and to drink from the cup. So we have, first of all, the bread and the wine as symbols of Christ's broken body and poured out blood. And then in the second place, we have the command to receive these elements, to take them into our bodies as representing taking Christ, receiving Christ into our souls. And then in the third place, who are to do this? And the answer, it is Christ's disciples, Christ's followers, those who are learners in Christ's school. That's what the word disciples points to, those who are learning. Yes, and there are those who are learning in the school of Christ. They are here with us this evening, and it is to them that the words of institution are addressed in our time. First then, there's the bread and the wine of the sacrament, representing the body and the blood of Christ. Now, what we have here is, this is my body. Now, the Roman Catholic Church, they insist that that is to be taken literally. They want to say, this is my body, that Christ was saying, this bread, what was bread, is now transformed into my body. And Christ was physically there. Christ's body was where his body was. The bread was on the table. There's more to it than that. What Christ is saying is to translate it, to use another word, to bring out what he meant. This represents my body. And when the minister of the Lord's Supper takes these words, uses these words, this is my body, he's indicating that Christ is saying, this bread represents his body. It represents his body. This wine, the cup, what's in the cup, this represents the blood of Christ. It hasn't been changed, but still bread, still wine, it represents the body and the blood of Christ. And we should notice that the bread and the wine are separate elements. The blood has been poured out of the body. Christ is in his holy control of everything that was happening. And God, in his holy control of everything that was happening, had foreordained this among everything that comes to pass, that the soldier would pierce the Savior's side. Christ's bones would not be broken. That was made certain by the words, a bone of it shall not be broken. No bone of the Paschal Lamb, which in the Old Testament sacrament corresponding to the Lord's Supper, the Passover, the bones were not to be broken. And that was fulfilled in the fulfillment of the Passover. Not a bone of Christ was broken. You see, the intricate control that the Lord had over the crucifixion of Christ. It was all according to prophecy, and it was all according to the types that were given. So, just as was said about the rock in the wilderness, as Paul refers to it in chapter 10, this rock or that rock was Christ. It represented Christ. Nobody's arguing, though the passages are so close together, nobody is arguing that the rock had been changed into Christ. Nobody thinks that. But you see, it's the same form of words. It's the same kind of teaching. One of them, our understanding of one of them, is to inform our understanding of the other. If that rock was Christ, means that rock represented Christ. So, when the Savior says, "This is my body," then it represents his body. His body was broken, and the bread is to be broken. It's broken bread, representing the sufferings of Christ. Oh, what solemnity is here. It's holy ground we are on, if we could recognize. I don't want to speak in a way that suggests something superstitious, but when you have the Lord's Supper, we might say we are on holy ground when we have that before us. But let us not think of it in a superstitious way, but that it is a holy ordinance instituted by Christ, to quote from the Catechism. It's a holy ordinance, and therefore we should come to it in a respectful and a reverent way. That's how we should approach, with reverence, seeking to get good for our souls. The Lord has given it, and we might use it. It's not the Lord has given it that selected people. Well, in a way it is, but the selection is according to what is taught us in the Word of God. It's those who are disciples, as I said. And that's the question. Are we learners in Christ's school? Though perhaps we can leave that till the last head just now. But you see, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And in that work of redemption, in that work of paying the ransom price that would bring about the salvation of sinners, in that paying that redemption price, what a price it was, what great suffering had to be endured, what a great breaking of the body of Christ there was, how he suffered. I'm not going to spend time, even if I understood it better, what is implied in the sufferings of Christ, the suffering of every crucified individual. But you see, there was something more in the sufferings of Christ, and I'll refer to that, and that is that his soul suffered. And as was often said, the sufferings of his soul were the soul of his sufferings. The very soul of his sufferings, as you catch a glimpse of that, when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, there was a separating between Christ and his Father, a separate between the human nature of Christ and his Father. He was suffering in his human age. And what sufferings were his? You see, the separating power of sin and the separating power of the sufferings to be endured because of sin, how they keep ungodly sinners passing into eternity away from God. What separation that is then. And oh, see that you do not continue, and that you do not continue separated from God by your sins, but take advantage of the free offer that Christ makes to you, to come to him, that you might obtain mercy. Come now, he is saying, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they should be as white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they should be as wool. Come and confess your sin to him. Come and confess the power of sin to separate, the power of your sin to separate you from Almighty God. But you see, there's one who stands in between, a reconciler. Christ has come to stand in between sinners like you and his Father. He bore the penalty of sinners like you, so you are to receive him. To receive him by faith. Go to Christ, that you might be reconciled, that you might be brought nigh. Yeah, that's what you have been called to. Yes. And you see how in particular with the blood it is brought to us in prophecy. He hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many. He poured out his soul. He did it. He was active. He was active in it all. Think of that. He was a savior. And what I'm trying to say is, what I'm trying to point, is this, the activity of Christ in his death and in all his sufferings. He was active. He was doing that for sinners, that sinners might be saved, that there might be a number that no man can number around the throne of God at last. And there is a goodly number there already. We cannot make an estimate of how many they are, but heaven is filling up, we might say. But oh, what a filling up of heaven that will be when the multitudes around the world, multitudes upon multitudes in Britain and elsewhere, are brought to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He poured out his soul. He poured out his blood. Here they're pointing to expressions, pointing in the same direction. But you see, there's great significance in the blood, in the Old Testament sacrifices, and in what is said about the work of Christ in the New Testament. What stress is laid on the blood. And let me point you to Leviticus 17:11, where the Lord is saying the life of the flesh is in the blood. Now, that should be obvious. When the blood is poured out of an individual, or a sacrificial animal, the animal dies. The life required the blood to be there. When the blood is poured out, then there is no more life. There is death. And that is so central in connection with what is said about Christ and his sufferings in this world. When Christ dies, then his blood is poured out. And this is one thing we can be perfectly clear about. The Savior died. The Redeemer died. There's no life anymore. And we can speak about the blood, and the Bible speaks about the blood. And what it is pointed to is this, is that the Savior died. When you have something like this, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. What's it speaking about when it refers to the blood? It's the death of Christ. Christ, in that he died, cleanses from all sin. He is able to forgive. I'll go to him. With this in your mind, as you go to him, confess that you are a sinner. But that you feel that you are called to come. And you are called to come because Jesus died. Jesus died. And therefore there is forgiveness for sinners like you. Oh, ask, forgive me my sin. Forgive me all my sin. Yes, the Lord is able to save to the uttermost, those that come unto God through him. Take that with you. Pray over it. You may be feeling the guilt of some particular sin. Well, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. You may be thinking of your sins in general. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sins. Christ died. That's the whole point. That's the whole central point in the provision of salvation. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. And so the blood had to be sprinkled on the altar. The blood had to be sprinkled on the mercy seat. The blood had to be poured out about the altar, all highlighting the death of Christ, the death of the animal in the first place, pointing to the death of Christ in the fullness of time. There was salvation for sinners. There is salvation for sinners. There's salvation for sinners this evening. Oh, what an appropriate thing it would be if we would all, in a spiritual sense, get up and go to Christ. Now, of course, it's spiritually that Christ is present. Therefore, it's spiritually that we should go to Christ. We are to believe on him. We are to trust in him. Yes. And that's the command. You see, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who died. And that's what is to be remembered in the Lord's Supper, that Christ died. And we have in New Testament language that Christ was set forth as a propitiation through faith in his blood, through faith in him as the one who died. That's it. Christ is a propitiation. And let me just explain what the word means, as I've done a number of times before, that these things are so important. They are so vital to understanding the central matters of the provision of salvation, that we have this, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin, and we have that Christ has been set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. What's a propitiation then? It's a sacrifice that is intended to turn away the anger of God. And when a sinner came to the altar with his lamb or whatever it was, and he told the priest, I have sinned. I've sinned so seriously. And I've brought my lamb or my bullock, whatever. And he would say, this is a propitiation as far as I'm concerned. Or he might use words to that effect. God is angry. I have sinned. That's weird to say. I have sinned and God is angry. And I need a sacrifice. And you might ask, where will I find a sacrifice? And you know the answer. At least you should know the answer. That Christ is the sacrifice. And we are to look to him as the one who died, the one who shed his blood. And we are to say there is salvation for sinners through Jesus Christ, who offered himself up as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice. And that is what is represented to us in the Lord's Supper. Christ is the bread and Christ is the wine. The wine was poured out. The bread was broken. The two are separate symbols. Yes, Christ died. Oh, then, go to the Lord's table if you're one of his disciples, so that you might see what Christ has done and lay your hand by faith again upon the head of the sacrifice. That's a spiritual matter also. Laying your hand upon the head of the sacrifice. But we must move on to the second matter. The eating and the drinking. You see, sinners are to represent Christ, are to receive Christ. And sinners having found Christ, and found him to be a propitiation, they are to go to Christ and receive him again and again. And the Lord's Supper is a particular opportunity to go to Christ and receive a blessing from him. A blessing that they need in their ongoing life in this world. Christ assures, he that believeth in me hath everlasting life. And he puts it another way in, another part of John chapter 6. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. Believing on Christ is the same as eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Believing on Christ is the same as receiving him by faith, represented in the symbols as eating his body and drinking his blood, or again, eating the bread, which is a symbol of his body, and drinking the wine, which is a symbol of his blood. It's intended to set Christ in a vivid way before us through the use of symbols. Symbols appointed by Christ himself. You see? The symbols that appoint. We're not to be bringing symbols into the worship of God that are not appoint. There's a few symbols. There's the water and baptism. There's the bread and the wine and the Lord's Supper. And we're to content ourselves with these. And therefore our spiritual good. That's the thing. Therefore our spiritual good. If we have believed. If we have evidence that we can recognize that we have passed from spiritual death to spiritual life. Yes. And the blessing set before us there is eternal or everlasting life, and it's the same word differently translated. At least I assume that it is. It is in other places. But you see, what is eternal life? It's eternal blessedness in heaven. But it's not something that begins when we leave this world. It includes all the blessings that the child of God has in this world. And the Lord's Supper is a sign of these blessings. It's a sign and a seal of the blessings that are granted to those who receive Christ in the light of the symbols of the Lord's Supper. It's a holy ordinance instituted by Christ, wherein by sensible signs, in other words, signs that can be accessed by our senses, like sight and feeling and so on, taste, by sensible signs, Christ and the benefits of the new covenant are represented, sealed and applied, not least applied to believers. They're to receive these signs. They're to receive Christ by faith, that is, not in any carnal outward way, but by faith. What a blessed instrument Christ, faith is. Faith laying hold of Christ. Faith receiving Christ. That's what you have. We have to receive Christ day by day. We're to be receiving Christ every time that we hear the word of God and every time that we read it. It's another opportunity to receive Christ. We're not to reject him. And there are many are that are rejecting Christ, even though they hear the word. You're not to reject Christ, you're to receive it. But for those who have already received him, there is this opportunity in the Lord's Supper, every time it comes round, to receive Christ in this particular way. It's still by faith. Still by the exercise of faith. Faith receiving Christ as the one who died and who rose again. That's it. It's the Christ of the gospel. The same Christ proclaimed, however weekly, Sabbath by Sabbath, and on weekdays when we gather, Christ is proclaimed and Christ is to be received. There's a call of the gospel given again and again to come to Christ, to believe in him. And we are to obey. But you see, we're to think of the Lord's Supper as a particular opportunity to receive Christ. A particular opportunity. Yes. Now you see, what I'm saying is that the Lord's Supper is a special means of grace. There are what we might call, and the word is used, there are ordinary means of grace. This is one of them. Gathering week by week for public worship, to pray, to sing, to read the scripture, to speak and hear the word spoken. But the Lord's Supper is a particular means of grace. We don't have it every week, but we have it, and the Lord provides it. Oh, think of that. It's the Lord that has made the provision. When he said, take, eat, this is my body open for you, and all the rest that he said, that's Christ speaking. And Christ speaking through the centuries. He said it once, yes, but he is saying it whenever the word is being read. Yes, it's the disciples who are to take it in for themselves, but what are we to say? Well, first of all, in connection with the offer of Christ, we are to say, I will take the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. That's what you're to say. The cup of salvation is being offered to you. It's not something literal, but salvation is presented to you, will we say, in a way that you can drink it. And drinking is just an example of the exercise of faith. Whenever a sinner receives Christ, whenever a sinner looks to him by faith, there's a drinking going on. Yes, it may be a very small amount of wine that is drunk. It doesn't need to be a large amount. But, you see, what's important is that it should be a real receiving of Christ. It may be small, it may be weak, but is it a real receiving of Christ? That's the thing. And we should examine ourselves, not only before the Lord's Supper, but to ask him, what good have I got? Not that the good is to be restricted, and the Lord doesn't restrict it to the time when the believer partakes of the Lord's Supper. It may be some days afterwards, for instance. And that has often been the case. But we should be seeking to get good. If we partake of this particular ordinance, yes, and we should be saying to ourselves, forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, and so on. In Psalm 103, we're not to forget his benefits, but we're to be thankful. As well as taking them again and again and again, we're to express thankfulness, as Paul expresses it in 2 Corinthians 9. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. There should be a thankfulness on the part of those who partake of the Lord's Supper. Thankfulness for Christ and thankfulness for all the saving benefits that Christ has provided. Yes, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. If you were to try to describe the gift, if you were to try to describe Christ, you couldn't get to the end of it. But there's a third matter, and it is this. It's Jesus' disciples who are to partake of it. Christ took bread, we are told in Matthew, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat. He said to the disciples, and he's saying it to his disciples now, take, eat. He's saying, this is the cup of the New Testament. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Take, eat, drink. With the symbols of Christ's body before the believer. The believer is to receive. The believer is to do that outwardly. But inwardly and spiritually, the believer is to receive Christ. Oh, may the people of God, who we trust will assemble at the communion season, be enabled to receive Christ by faith. Christ as the one who came into the world to save sinners. Christ has said to his disciples, follow me. He said that to Matthew. And Matthew followed him. And I take it that when these words are recorded, it wasn't Matthew beginning to believe on the divine provision for the salvation of sinners. That wasn't the time when he was converted. That was the time when he was called to follow Christ in a public way as a disciple. And he was there clearly at the first Lord's Supper. It was part of this that he was called to follow Christ. It was part of it that he was there. And that's the message of Christ to his people today. Those who have become learners in Christ's school, who have begun to learn what God the Lord will speak, who have heard that good report of Christ and who have taken it as truth, they are to follow Christ in a public way, making a public profession. They are to make a public profession of that. Yes, he is calling them. There may be particular obstacles in the way. There may be obstacles that are impossible to get over at this present time. The Lord knows. But, you see, we are to commit these things to him and to ask him to bless us. We are to ask him to go before us. Yes, and who are his disciples? Well, I have described them as those who are learning in Christ's school, those who want to learn, those who want to see Jesus, those who can say the desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. Yes, the desire to remember Christ, to go to him and remember him each day and every day. But if the Lord gives you a desire, then a desire to be at his table, there's authority with it, and you are to respond with desire to eat this Passover while you are spared in this world. Now, there may be a danger of looking for some special experience before you will come to the Lord's table. And that may be a temptation of Satan, that you shouldn't come until you have had some special experience. But you see, the commandment is sufficient. This do in remembrance of me, that's sufficient to be particularly directed, especially if your assurance of salvation is weak. That's very, very helpful. But, you see, the great matter is this, the authority of Christ speaking through the commandment. The authority of Christ speaking through his own commandment. That's the authority for a believer to go to the table. You see, they must examine themselves. They must find some evidence that they have passed from death unto life. But you see, their desires should tell them a great deal about what they are. For instance, in Psalm 119, before what we sang, there is this, make me to go in the way of thy commandments. No, it is part of what we sang. Make me to go in the paths of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. See, the commandment is good, and therefore desirable. And when sinners begin to feel some sincere desire to be obedient to God's good commandments, all his commandments are good, then there's an indication of something going on in their souls, that something has gone on in their souls, that their desires have been changed. Instead of desiring the world and the things of the world, though I'm not saying there's perfection in anything in this world, that's for another world. But you see, if there's a change, and that affects the way that people want to live, make me to know the way of thy commandments. Or, later on in the psalm, I am companion. I am a companion of all them that fear thee and keep thy testimonies. That's my people. Thy people should be my people, and thy God my God. That was Ruth's attitude as she spoke to one of God's companions, Naomi. She had desires that had been put there by grace. Well, what about our desires? Have we got new desires, living desires? Have we? That's what we should be asking. Have I got living desires? Desires that only God could have put there. Not a desire that Satan has put there. That's for the world. That's for the world. Yes. I'm a companion. Who are my people? And you see, along similar lines, you have the disciples of Christ when John had been put to death, John the Baptist. They went and told Jesus. He was their friend. He was their companion. They were true followers of him, apart from Judas, of course. But these things weren't coming from the heart of Judas. They were just an imitation of what he heard from the other disciples. They went and told Jesus. You see, we know that we have passed from death into life if we love the brethren. Do we not love, do the ungodly not love their godly parents? Some godly people that have been good to them. Whereas, but is it for their godliness? That's the point. Is it for their godliness? Is it for their likeness to Christ? Or do they wish, yes, they're nice people, but I wish they weren't so religious. Well, that thought, that desire, gives away the true religion to Christ, the true relation to Christ. Yes, and those who have the true desires I'm trying to speak about, they cannot come into the condemnation of verse 29, where we read this. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation. It would be better, as in the margin, judgment. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. One of the problems in Corinth was that they weren't discerning the Lord's body in the supper. That they were assuming that the supper was just like any other meal that people took to satisfy their bodily hunger. It was different, though. And the people of God in Corinth were discerning the Lord's body. They were discerning the symbols, the spiritual symbols. And so they weren't eating and drinking damnation to themselves or condemnation. They weren't eating that. They weren't under God's judgment for coming to the supper. So we're to examine ourselves. And not just with a view to keeping away from the Lord's table if we are not fit for it. We are to examine ourselves also with a view to coming to the table if we have some little measure of fitness for it. Because of a change of nature and a change of heart. But let me put things like this, that if somebody is not at the Lord's table, there is something wrong. There's something wrong in different ways. If we think of the person who knows that he or she is not fit for the Lord's table and stays away, well, it is right to stay away, but there's something wrong. They're not fit for the Lord's table. And that needs attention. We need to go, if that's true of us, we need to go to the table of the gospel. And we're called to the table of the gospel. The Lord is saying to us, hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Listen to me, Christ is saying. Listen to me as the one who died. Listen to me as the one who has ascended from the grave and ascended to heaven, and who is now at the right hand of God, and is making intercession for sinners. And therefore there is a complete salvation. But you see, although, or put it like this, if there is someone at the Lord's table who has some hope that they have passed from death to life, yet they don't come to the Lord's table, there's still something wrong. There may be something in the person's life that keeps them back. It may be disobedience to the call of Christ who stands at the head of the table. Let us take these things before the Lord and set them before whatever difficulties we might have. And I'm not saying there are no difficulties. Of course there are. But you see, let us take them to the one whom I might call just now the master of difficulties, or the master of overcoming difficulties, the one who is able to save to the uttermost all who come unto God through him, and who is still saying to us, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. Bless thy word, Lord. We are but weak, we are poor and needy. Take each of us under thine own loving care, and grant to make us thankful for all thy goodness to us. Bless thy word. May we get good from it. Remember us, Lord, with that love that thou bearest unto thine own, and visit us with thy salvation. Thou art able to bless us. Thou art able to mix thy word with faith in our hearts. Oh, help us to pray. May we come in the name of Christ. May we be thankful to thee for thy many mercies, and to grant to be with us at the end of our Sabbath. May we be seeking thy blessing. May we seek thy blessing through the coming week. May we seek thy blessing at a communion season. Do wonderful things. Do exceeding abundantly above what we ask or think. Pardon us and keep us, now and always. Prepare us for eternity. Bless us in body and in soul. For Jesus' sake, amen.